podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And a reminder, as we've been going through the book of 2 Thessalonians, that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a church that was in crisis, a church that was mistaken because they thought that Jesus had already returned. Many of them had bought into this idea that Jesus had already returned, that they were living in the day of the Lord, that they were experiencing the tribulation, and this passage of Scripture really covers that discussion this morning. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time? For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you have written here. And Father, that it would be an encouragement and a challenge to us as we live in this day and age, in this place and time, with the struggles that we face. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is a true story. I had a friend in a church down in Florida when I served there as a youth pastor. His name was Bob, and he used to come to the early service, but he would come early to the early service because he was the guy that unlocked all the doors to the church and made sure that everything was open, and so that when everybody got there, the place was ready to go. Turned on all the lights, made sure that everything was set up properly. The kind of guy in the church that doesn't get a whole lot of attention and exposure, but the kind of guy that is extremely necessary. So one Sunday morning, he comes to church, and he turns on all the lights. He gets everything ready for church, and he sits, and he begins to wait, and he waits, and he waits. Starts looking at his watch and says, you know, service is supposed to start in like 5 minutes. Usually at least the pastor's here by now, you know. No cars pulling in the parking lot. He waits. Now church service is supposed to start, and there's nobody at the church yet, and he's starting to panic a little bit, wondering, and says, maybe my watch is wrong. No, the watch is running right. He looks at the clocks in the church. No, they all say the same time as his watch. Everything seems fine. And then he starts to get this overwhelming feeling inside of him like something is really wrong. I'm sitting here, the only one in church. Nobody else is here. He remembers the pastor preaching about the rapture, and he says, I think maybe I missed it. Maybe I've been left behind. So he calls his wife and says, honey, I'm here at the church, and everything's opened up, and there's nobody here. And she goes, well, hold on just a second. Let me check. She says, no, church is supposed to start now. My clock says so. And she says, no, hold on just a second, though. And she looks at the calendar and realizes that they had forgotten to set their clocks an hour. Is it ahead or behind? I can't figure that one out. But what's important is this, that he showed up an hour early for church and was then thought that he had been left behind. Have you ever had that feeling of panic before? Like something is really, really wrong here? That maybe I've missed it? Maybe I've missed out on what the Lord has for me? Well, that's what happened in Thessalonica. See, this little church in this little town was experiencing so much opposition and struggle and trouble and persecution that they thought that the tribulation that Paul had talked to them about had already come. And see, in their understanding, and believe me, they had a reason for understanding this, and I believe we still have that reason for understanding it today, Jesus is supposed to return and take his saints to be with him, what we call the rapture, first, and then the tribulation is supposed to come. So they're experiencing so much trouble and persecution and suffering in their lives, and some of their teachers start telling them that the day of the Lord has already come, that they are afraid that they have missed the rapture and that they are now in the time of the tribulation. It seemed reasonable to them. And it tells us in verse 2 that apparently they were unsettled and alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter that supposedly had come from Paul. So on top of the fact that they were experiencing all this suffering and it seemed like the tribulation to them, on top of that they had teachers that were teaching them that the tribulation had already come and they had missed the rapture. And then there was some sort of a letter that had been sent to them with Paul's signature on the bottom that Paul didn't really send. And so in the midst of all of this, Paul writes this letter, 2 Thessalonians, to tell them, hey, quit being so shooken up and stressed out and worried. The clock is still ticking. The clock is still ticking. We need to watch the clock. The church at Thessalonica was losing their hope. They were losing their passion and their hope because their theological timing was out of whack. This passage is Paul's attempt to synchronize their clock with God's clock in order that they would understand what God is doing in the world. So when Paul was with the Thessalonian church and when he led these people to the Lord and when he taught them and then when he wrote the first letter that he wrote to them, he told them that Jesus was returning very soon, because this has always been the belief of Christians, that Jesus is returning very soon, because Scripture tells us that Jesus is returning very soon. Of course, Scripture also tells us that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So very soon on the Lord's timetable seems to be very different from very soon on our timetable. However, Scripture has always encouraged believers to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ at any moment. And so Paul taught them these truths. In fact, you don't have to go back very far, just to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bible open to 2 Thessalonians still, just a few page turns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 16. Paul wrote these words to this same church. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then skip down to chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And then skip down to verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think if you put all these passages together, and then we don't have the time to do this morning, but if we were to take all of Scripture, all of the prophecies of Scripture, put them together, I think we would come up with what I believe is true, that the next thing that God is going to do is He is going to catch up believers, the dead in Christ first, and then believers who are still alive, with Himself in the air. We call this the rapture. Now, some people say, well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, so there must not be a rapture. Well, this particular passage of Scripture we just looked at here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. Chapter 4, verse 17. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up is translated in the Latin language as rapturo, which is the word rapture. That's where we get the word rapture from. So although the word rapture doesn't appear in the Scripture, the concept of being caught up in the clouds with Christ does appear in Scripture right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what Paul had taught this church. So you can understand why he would be a little bit surprised when suddenly they're stressing out and they're all shook up because they think that the tribulation has come. So Paul has to tell them, look, first of all, time has not run out. The rapture has not occurred. The trouble that you are experiencing now is not what you think it is. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Continue to fight the fight. Continue to stay in the game because I need you there in Thessalonica to continue to promote the gospel and to tell people about who Jesus is and to let people know that Jesus really is coming. It's kind of like the little kid who woke up on Christmas morning, walked downstairs, and all the wrapping paper was already lying around. All the food had been eaten. All that is left is this fading smell of Christmas. Everything's already happened. It's all been done. That's how the Thessalonians felt. You can understand how disturbing that would be for them. But Paul says that day has not yet come. First of all, Jesus has not returned, he says in this passage of Scripture. Jesus has not returned. He says, secondly, the day of the Lord has not arrived. They're saying, the day of the Lord has arrived. He says, the day of the Lord has not arrived. The day of the Lord is this the name from the prophets of the Old Testament throughout the teaching of the New Testament. The day of the Lord refers to a period of time when God will directly intervene in the affairs of human beings. It seems so foreign to us in our world because we're so used to just living in this world the way things are and not expecting God to step in and intervene directly in human affairs. But the day of the Lord will be a day like that, a day of sifting, a period of time when God will be active in this world, literally active. In fact, we read about this day of the Lord in Scripture in places like the prophet Isaiah in chapter 2. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains, all the high hills, for every lofty tower, for every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. He's talking about pride. He says the arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day and the idols will totally disappear. This is what the day of the Lord is all about. He's going to intervene directly in human affairs to make sure that those who were once proud are humbled and that he is exalted above all. We also read in Joel chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times or ever will be in ages to come. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And all those verses are found in Joel chapter 2. What we get is from the picture that Scripture gives us from the Old Testament through the New Testament to the book of Revelation is that there is this time of judgment that is coming, the day of the Lord. And during that time of judgment, there is a specific seven-year period that we're told about, which is called the tribulation. And during that 7 years of tribulation, there will be the wrath of God poured out into this world. Fortunately for believers, the Word of God also teaches that we will not experience that wrath. This is why I believe the rapture comes before that 7 years of tribulation. And after the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will return with all of his people into this world, and there will be 1,000 years, a millennium of peace. This is the timetable for what's to happen in the future. Now, you can understand how the people there in Thessalonica, if they're going through all this persecution and struggle and suffering, how they might come to the conclusion, being led by teachers and a fake letter from the Apostle Paul, that the rapture's already come and we're in the middle of the tribulation, because it sure does seem a lot like what's written in the book of Joel, what we're experiencing in our lives right here. But Paul says, no, it has not come. The day of the Lord is not here. And he gives them two proofs for that in verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until two things. First of all, the rebellion occurs. One of the signs of the day of the Lord will be a rebellion, an apostasy, a revolt that will take place. That word apostasy or rebellion is also found in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, where it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that rebels, apostatizes, turns away from the living God. That's that same word. There's coming a time at the day of the Lord when there will be a great rebellion away from God, when people will turn away from him in mass. Many Bible students have concluded that there's going to be this great revolt when the church of Jesus Christ will turn against the Lord and turn toward the world, and that this rebellion against God is going to take place at the beginning of the day of the Lord. Paul is saying that that revolt, that rebellion, that apostasy has not happened yet to the church at Thessalonica, so the day of the Lord is not yet here. The church has not revolted. But then in verse 3 also says, not only has that rebellion not occurred, but also the man of lawlessness is not revealed. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast, depending on which passage of Scripture you read throughout the Bible, this man is under many different names. He has not yet been revealed, the Apostle Paul says. And then he writes a lot about the Antichrist and who he will be and what he will do. In verse 4, he says, this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, will oppose and exalt himself over everything that's called God. He is going to ask to be worshipped. He's going to set himself up in God's temple, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. He will set worship up to himself rather than God. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, the church is not yet rebelled. This Antichrist figure has not come, as he says later, with signs and wonders in the power of Satan, setting up worship to himself. That has not occurred yet. So the day of the Lord is not yet here. So don't be shook up and don't panic and don't be stressed out, because it just hasn't happened yet. And it's all going to happen on God's timetable. It's interesting because in verse 7 it says, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. I want to read that passage. It tells me this, that there is this power of evil and lawlessness that is at work in this world. It was at work in this world during the days of Thessalonica. It is at work in this world today. And this power of evil and lawlessness is trying to seep into our culture, into our lives. It's trying to influence us. It's trying to drive God out of our midst, out of our lives, out of our nation, out of our world. This secret power of lawlessness, the power of Satan, has been at work since the Garden of Eden and continues to be at work in our lives today. But Paul says there is another power at work which is holding it back until the day of the Lord, when it will be unleashed. Now, what is that secret power, that power that is holding back the lawlessness and the evil? What is holding back the power of Satan today? Well, I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit, and particularly the power of the Holy Spirit living within you and I, the church, the people of God. And as long as the church and the people of God are active and living in this world and doing the will of God now, the power of lawlessness doesn't have a chance. But the more we give up and the less urgent our Christian lives become, the greater the power of lawlessness becomes in our midst. And so there is coming a day when Jesus will return, and the rapture will happen, and we'll all be taken up. The church will be taken up to be with Christ in the air. And on that day, the power of lawlessness will not be restrained. But for 7 years, dribble by dribble by dribble, Satan will do his work in this world, and the day of the Lord will commence. But the Apostle Paul here in this passage of Scripture says, relax. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Church at Thessalonica, it hasn't come yet. You have not missed the rapture. You are not in the end times. Verse 11, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. The day of the Lord, the tribulation, is a time that is prepared by God for those who don't believe in Him, for those who rebel against Him and don't turn toward Him. Those who believe in Him, those who put their faith in Him, we have the rapture to look forward to take us away from that time. Now, I have to hand it to the Thessalonian church because of this. They believed Bible prophecy. They believed Bible prophecy so much that they wrote themselves into it and they saw it being lived out in their day and their age, and they were afraid by it, and it influenced their lives. You know, Christians still have a tendency to write themselves into Bible prophecy. And we do that. I have experienced this throughout my entire life. Every headline means that the day of the Lord has arrived. Every headline means that this is it. This is definitely the Antichrist. This is definitely the end. And we have a tendency to do the same things as the Thessalonian church and to write ourselves into Bible prophecy and to see everything as some sort of a sign that Christ is returning. But you know what? Scripture tells us that the rapture and the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be any signs leading up to the rapture, but what I am saying is that Scripture tells us that it's going to come like a thief in the night. Now, you'd have to be a pretty bad thief to let people know that you were coming, wouldn't you? A good thief is one who comes in the middle of the night and you never saw it coming. And so if the rapture is coming, it's going to be a surprise. And so anyone who predicts when Christ is returning just doesn't know what they're talking about. They might provide some signs of the times that seem to say that the time is getting near. But they don't know. The Thessalonians thought they knew. Throughout the ages, many people have thought they've known. Unfortunately, we tend to be so narcissistic at times that we think we know because of the things that are happening in our little corner of the world, not realizing that God is active and moving and saving people in another corner of the world. And right now, we're just wallowing in our own sin. What I find today is that believers are the opposite of the Thessalonians. And this is what I want to warn you against as we close this morning. The opposite of the Thessalonians, which is just going about life as if this world is all there is. Living as if there will be no rapture, there will be no day of the Lord, that God is not active and alive and moving in our world, living with no urgency and no passion and no clue that time is short and that something incredible is just about to happen. This is the way that God has told us to live as believers. Urgently, passionately, as if He could return today. And the opposite of the Thessalonians are those who live their lives with absolutely no idea that Christ could return today. So church, let's just say that Jesus is returning today. How does that change the way you live your life today? If you know that he's returning today, what does that change in your heart? First of all, I think you're going to want to get right with God. You're going to want to get right with God. You're going to want to come to faith, if you haven't yet, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and believe in him to get your heart right with God, to be prepared for when he returns. So when that rapture does occur, you will be with the saints in heaven. I pray that you understand that, that you cannot wait one more day because the scripture says it could be today. But on top of that is to get to work for God, because there are others who don't know him who need to know him. And I praise God for Matt and Stacy that they have taken action. They're passionate about a mission field that they are attacking and saying, we want every island and every child to know. And you know, if every island and every child knows, the adults are going to know too, because kids come home with this stuff, right? So this is a great strategy and opportunity. Do we have that same passion in our lives for the people that we come in contact with, knowing that today could be the day? Will we take the opportunity to share the gospel with those around us, knowing that time is short? Will we be ready, is the question. Are you ready for the Lord to return? Now, the Thessalonian church had it all wrong, and Paul had to straighten them out. But I need to give them accolades for actually believing that Bible prophecy and having it influence their lives. I pray that that would be the case with us. Not that we would have our timetable out of whack, not that we would think that Christ has already returned, but that we would be so consumed with the truth that Christ could return at any moment that it gives us more urgency and passion to live our lives completely for him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we do have a Savior who is returning to take us home. Lord, as I saw Stacy's tears as she talked about homesickness, I understand that feeling. I know what that feels like. Most of us do, to be away from home. But Heavenly Father, the truth of the matter is that all of us as believers are away from home, because we have a home in heaven, a home that you are preparing for us. And Father, if you wanted to call us today, you would. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be ready, to be prepared, to trust in Jesus, to know you as Lord and Savior, to be saved from our sin, but also, Lord, to see those around us as our mission field, because there might not be any time left. Father, help us to be prepared, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.